So as we're going through Deuteronomy, 34 is when is the climax of it all. Moses is about stuff. He's giving a lot of material. And in fact, his sermon, his official sermon, is now going to end today. About halfway through the chapter, the sermon ends. So again, I would just keep preaching and preaching and preaching. We just talked about this at my Bible study, but again, thankfully I have not broken the world record for the world's longest sermon. I think I mentioned that before. In church, Missouri Synod pastor. The length, 53 hours and 18 minutes. So stop complaining about the length of my sermons. They're not, I'm just kidding. It's very interesting, like, to preach, you always had to have 8 people in congregation listening. So he had to schedule at least 8 people in the church at all times. And the way it works is you break as you see fit, including banking the minutes. So if you preached for 6 hours straight, you could actually then sit down and take a nap for about an hour. And he did that for a pass on this as he's preaching more and more and more. But he's getting to the end, and he really is now going to try to help us understand, what does it mean? How much do you trust in God? And I'm not just talking as some sort of theological exercise, like, oh yeah, I trust God. You trust God. Do you trust God in your relationships? Do you trust God in your future relationships if you're currently not in a relationship? Do you trust God in your, do you trust God with your kids or your parents? I think for most of us, we, certain areas were really, really good about saying, God, imagine that you're a young man and you're trust. We just simply don't. Imagine that you're a young man and you're trying to make it in this world, and so you've created a YouTube channel, and you're actually going to be that certain videos that you had hoped to get monetized are not actually going to be monetized because you use copyrighted material. And you might say, how can I trust? And you're looking out on the dating scene, and you find out that most of the people that are out there are really scuzzy, nasty, gross men. And so you're thinking, you know what? I think I'm going to have to take things in me or my a proper relationship. Or you're nearing the end of your work cycle, and you're thinking, when do I actually retire? And as you look at your 401k, and you hold on for just a little bit more, but the last person you consult is God, because there's been times in the past that God had not actually looked out for you. And what Moses is going to be going in is a very specific thing, which is the topic of especially our finances. Do we trust God with our finances? But it's really interesting to make sure that we understand it. And I'm also thankful there was, I wrote the guy's name down, I'm probably mispronouncing, Rush Duna. He's a commentator, and I read it. And he didn't specifically trust in God, and especially as we talk about giving to God, do we think about when we give to God, do we treat it like a tax or a tip? Have you ever thought about that? And again, this doesn't have to just be money. This could also be, this could be how much time and energy I'm spending in reading the Bible. Do you trust God as a tax or as a tip? Some people trust God with the Terry stuff, you know, there's audit, and it's compulsory, and I'm being forced to, and Jesus is like the tax man, and he says, if you don't give to me, then that's it. You're going to be going into spiritual jail, and that really want to. Things are going. Some of us treat it like it's a tip. Like, hey, God, things are going really good, so because things are going good, I'm very thankful, and I'm going to base it upon the level of service, God, that you have been giving to me over the past couple of months. So, God, you've been really good to me. I'm going to give just a little bit extra in the offering plate, or I'm going to spend just a little longer tomorrow because, God, you deserve it. It's a tip. But I'm going to wait until everything comes in, and then I'm going to make a decision of how much to give. when pastors do, it's a trusting tithe. I hate myself for even saying those words because I just never say that. But it all fits. Giving to God is all about a trust factor. If we have time, we all are strapped for time, giving God time, it's all about trusting that God is going to see us through. So as we go through what God is asking. So you see, tithe and tithes. Now, as we go through this, some people are like, what is a tithe? A tithe just simply means 10%. And the prophet compelled to be under the Old Testament tithe, which I honestly actually agree with you. Also, the only problem, though, is this is now going to be the third tithe mentioned in the Old Testament. So again, we often talk about giving to God. We give to God in a lot of different ways. And so we are not under this obligation. God is not the tax man. He is not coming to you and say, if you don't do it, states that any time we give to God, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's our mental capacity, whether it's our prayer time, our reading time, you're not being taxed. God's not beating you over the head. We do it with joy. So this is how he lays this out. This is it. This is the last of the sermon. When you have entered the land, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land your God is giving you and put them in a basket. So just take note of this word called first fruits. It becomes important. The level that you trust God shouldn't be based upon whether or not you have gotten good service. The tip that we get, could you imagine $5 on the table? Really don't do that for the waitress or the waiter. We just really don't do that unless you're really hoping to get either really extra special attention. This is not, just go back and pick up this concept called the first fruits. And he says, so after you've put them in a basket, then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for his name and say to the priest, to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. So right there we see the first thing that we need to be doing is making sure that the giving we are doing is because of what God has already done for us. I'll repay God back or to make sure that you keep getting good service in the future. That's not what this is about. This is about an acknowledgement that God has done everything. You have brought us into this land, and I acknowledge that you are my God. Giving because of our relationship with God. And then the priest is supposed to say some stuff, and some stuff, your God. So the priest also realizes that this gift that's being given, that he and also poor people are going to be enjoying, he recognizes first and foremost, it's a gift straight to God. We receive some benefit. Yes, I know when I spend time in prayer, I know that I am especially thankful for those times. When I am reading the Bible, I am especially blessed by that. When I give to an organization that maybe helps out, not just to help them, I'm giving that because God has done so much for me. So it rewires how we give. We give with joy. And then verse 5, there was a wandering Aramaean. Isn't that great? I think we should bring that back into the liturgy today. So for the prayers today, that will be my father is a wander. What is my father is a wandering Aramean? I'm like, man, I've read through so much of scripture, but my father is a wandering Aramean makes no sense to me whatsoever. So it's either one of two things. I personally think it's a second. It's either a direct reference to Jacob, reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's really all three of them, this idea that they are wandering Aramaean. So the idea behind this is my father is a wandering Aramaean. And look at some of the words. And he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. So it's a reminder of where we came from. Where did we all come from? Every single one of us, once we were born in self-centered creatures. And all we care about is ourselves. Now part of that vestige is still alive and well in most of us. In all of us, to some degree, also selfish and self-centered, but he still makes an appearance every now and then. It's a reminder for us, no matter how good you are, remember where you came from. This is the reason why I think this is helpful. I see all of you, and you all are just like amazing, wonderful, spiritual people. Like, you've got your lives are all together. You're super happy. You're filled with the joy of the Lord. There's no sin in your life. There's no complicated, perfect people. And then they look at me and they're like, man, he's so good. He's so righteous. He's so wonderful. How can? And this is what we do. And I'm telling you right now, all of us are in the same boat. We are all came from. And because I have Jesus in my life does not make me better than you. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to come to believe in Jesus. Because by coming to believe in Jesus, you are throughout this world. You get the promise of his presence whenever you go through difficult things in life. But make no mistake, no one is better than the other. I've been a Christian now for 51 minutes. Who's better? Neither. Not at all. You know why? Because I know where I came from. I know where I know we stop and we say things like, Lord, forgive our sins. We're also remembering who we are and that God, in his grace and mercy, reached down with his grace and love, plucked us out from the fires of hell. There might be someone else. Our life's great. Doesn't mean we're better, because there might be someone else that walks in and maybe they don't quite believe yet. Maybe they're struggling with how to be part of the kingdom of God. And if you do, you're no better or no worse than the next person that walks in and is also looking. My father is a wandering Aramaean. So, yeah, write that down. And so for your prayers, I am a poor, miserable sinner. And then this idea, I'm going to repeat verse 6. I should have stopped there. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. And wonders. He knows the pain that you have gone through. He knows the pain you are going through. And when we cry out, abandoned, you are not. They're suffering in Egypt, and he is going to pull them out, and there is going to be this massive exodus. And I will keep saying this until you also have it drilled into salvation was the equivalent. So anytime you see the Old Testament writers talking about how God rescued them from the land of slavery and oppression and suffering and pain, God, good in you, he rescued you. He saved you. Not because there was anything good in you, but because of his incredible grace and love. Amazing. You have saved us, and now he says he brought us to this place, verse 9, and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and now I bring the first fruits of the soil. For those of you that have a regular job, there is a little bit of concern and worry that maybe we get a paycheck. And imagine if from that paycheck we say, God, you are so good, you are so wonderful, and I'm going to give to you some of this paycheck as a first fruit. A first fruit is something way radical. Imagine that you know that you've got a job for the next 10 months. You're usually doing some temp work, it's going to be great, and you say on the first paycheck that you get, you say, you know what, God? I'm going to give you the entire paycheck, all of it. The entire paycheck is yours, and when I get that, I will be rejoicing. So again, we kind of don't live like that. There is only, I think, one entity that really kind of lives this way, and that is actually to decide what their budget is, right? And it's very fascinating when we think of our budget, because when we think as a church about our budget, how much money do we think is going to come in? Something trusting that God is going to somehow provide. And then the problem comes when the church doesn't quite meet its budget. That's when everyone starts getting nervous. Do we trust in God? Worried that I don't think for most of us here, is anyone here worried that you're not going to get a lunch today? Most of the early Israelites, when they got into the land, God says, there is going to be fruit, there is going to be crops, there's going to be all this wonderful stuff. You're going to go through it all. You're going to, as an offering, a first fruits offering. And you could hear the objections. God, we just kind of got into this land, and we're really concerned because then there's no more crops. Then we just gave you all of our money, essentially, and now we have nothing left. This is the level of trust that God asks. Says, give it to us on the front end, right? Have you IRS? And I'm going to ask the IRS to just simply wait to withdraw their taxes out of my paycheck until the end of the year, and then I'll send them what's owed them. Then they wait until something comes in. Same thing with I will ultimately give. Being able to trust in everything. Same thing with relationships. The Old Testament is littered with God giving by the name of Abram and Sarai. Abram and Sarai, their names got changed a little bit later on to Abraham and Sarah, so I'll refer to them as that. That's how we often know them. He told Abraham, guess what? You descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand at Newport Beach. No, it's actually sand everywhere. That 99! Is she past the age of giving birth? Yeah, she's in the process of screaming like, Abram, don't touch me! Go, this cannot happen. We're going to take this promise that God said with us and our relationship, and we're going to do something that is outside of God's will in hoping that we can get God to. Abram received, here you go, produce offspring. And what did God have to say? No. No, 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 no. I promised this. It happened again. I think it's to me. Promises of God have been broken. We have to stick with God. We are asked to stick with God voluntarily, hopefully not begrudged. I am never going to let the throne depart from this particular line of people. So you can always be assured that one of these people will be on the throne. And along came this woman, Jezebel, right, which is kind of women being named Jezebel. It's just kind of not done. But we also don't hear any young women being named Athaliah. Athaliah was this crazy lady, proceeded to kill. She could be the sole leader. And guess what? She succeeded. She, like, wait. No, you made a promise. You made a promise that this was going to be. And of course, God is always saying, do you turn in the misery and the pain that you find yourself that I'm going to somehow give you hope and a future? Is that possible? And this woman, Athaliah, reigned. I think it was somewhere along the lines people are suffering because this chick was crazy. She ruled ruthlessly and meanly, and she's a horrible woman. And then what happened was when she went to go kill everyone, there was one family member that said, we can't allow her to kill off everyone. And they snuck a baby, in the temple of the Lord, right? Can you think that? Why did they put him in the temple of the Lord? Because that's the last place crazy woman leader would show up. And so this kid is gone. I could not imagine being a priest. Like, what is this little kid doing? He's running around. He's getting peanut butter and jelly all over the place. And he's playing with his hand. And there came the day when the kid was old enough, all was revealed. God said, my promises are never broken. I promised this. I will circumstance you find yourself is terrible. Even if it seems like I've abandoned you and left you, I promise you I have not. And all of a sudden they said, today's the day. And they got the temple guard and they're like, hey, temple guard, you are all going to be on duty right now. Half of you are going to guard this teenage kid. They're like, Why do we need to? Teenagers are horrible. Why would we need to guard a teenage kid? You got to guard. And then some of you are going to secure of Judah. And we're going to show him and present him to the world. And so they did. And it was really great because all of a sudden people started realizing God didn't give up on us. It's when they're in pain and heartache and they're like, how long will this last? I don't know. Old Testament, I could be up to 15 years, right? And then not once did God, one of the greatest, and that little boy became a king. And it's one of the greatest stories because they present him as king. And guess what? The queen heard, Star Wars Episode 1, and it's the ending credits, and there's all these horns and whistles, and it's so amazing. And all of a sudden, the queen is off in another place. She's like eating her bonbons and being angry at people. And she said, honoring this young boy as the new king. So funny because she's the most treacherous woman in the world. And yet God said, no, you don't need to worry. I'm in charge. I'm always in charge. Your life may be in shambles. You may be going through a lot of pain. And you know what God says? Pain, and there's going to be suffering, but there's also going to be joy and celebration because my child, I will never leave you. So, our relationships, our money, trust you. I don't give this to you to kind of juice the wheels like, hey God, here's some good money. It'd be really great if I, got a girlfriend or no, we give to God and we say, God, here you and I are going to do it together. That's what it means to trust in God. It's not a tax. It's not a tip. You are simply trusting. That's what it means to bring the first investment. People are way above what we do. We get a paycheck. Maybe we take some of that money aside and we give it to the church. No, that's not what they did. They would get the first fruits of the land, pick everything and give. That's how much they trust us. But God with you. He is not up there angry and screaming because he wants you to give with joy and celebration in your heart. All right, let's keep going. And the Levites and the aliens among side a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. And then you say to the fatherless and the widow, according to all you commanded, I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. Make sure that you understand my sins and how I grow as a person in God, because I actually, this last part, I used to do stuff like this. There was a time when I said, you know what? God, I trust you. I trust you so much. My wallet, I will give to you. It was crazy how many times we went out to eat on Saturday nights. Some joy and thankfulness to our heart, but we're not ever trying to shortchange you. And sometimes that's what we do. So I already, anything, any roadblock you give to me, don't worry. I've already used it, tried it, doesn't work. It's not very trusting that he is going to see you through. Let me tell you, there have been many times in my life that Heather and I have looked at our bank account and have said, there is no way we're going to survive this week. There's a internship, and I was a student at the seminary. I was making negative dollars because I was paying tuition. My wife was a DCE intern, so she was making like 12 bucks for the year. And no, it was a little bit more than that. And we were like, we can't dollars a month. Hey, like, hey, I want that again, right? No, we didn't have enough money for that. And God always provided. I told you the time I got a little note. Happened when we started off with Searchlight. We were making no money. And every time I'd look at it, I'd be like, I don't know about this. And I used to have a slogan, and I would always have to remind myself of the slogan. Read the money. What does the money say? In God we trust. God saying, do you trust me? And let me tell you, there's times, don't worry. So I give the board of directors full, like, the money, read the money. I've already gone through it all. I've shortchanged God in a lot of different ways. And let me tell you, every time I've done it, it has never really worked out well. But when we have given to God and given to God joyfully, it's about our time. Like, if you are best in the morning, but then you wait till you do prayers at night, you might be a lot like me. Especially when Heather prayed. No, because then what happened was we changed. Because it used to be we'd be like, okay, now we're ready for bed, so now we pray. So now we're not perfect at it, but we try a little bit better. Guess when we pray? Right there. Because you know what? I'm awake. I'm giving God a little bit better time, especially with us. If you are an evening person and Athaliah, what is this story? I don't understand any of this. Okay. Well, I read something. Amen. Let me take a shower and get going. Do you give God your best or your worst? And through this, God says, give me your best forever and ever, but you will find how things radically change in your life. So all this money that's coming in, they haven't taken away from it. Because, I was in mourning, and someone died, so shouldn't I have the right to not give to God at that point? I should really be thinking more about me. And God, even through some of the tragedies in life, says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised on oath to your forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now we're going to find out you are stingy with your prayers, even when you are selfish with your time, even when you are non-generous with the gifts that God has given to you. Check out what Jesus says. Check out what God serve them with verse of your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his way, that you will keep his decree, commands, laws, and that you will obey him. And the Lord has declared his treasured possessions. Wow. God treasures you. God finds you valuable. The world looks at you and says, you're used up. What can you offer? What can you give? And God says, what I see there is this incredible, valuable treasure. And even if we are amidst and sees us maybe as a little pearl amongst all of the trinkets that are around, and he says, that's my child. I value that person. And he says he will go to purchase you. He didn't look at you and say, maybe I can get you for a bargain because you're kind of used up. Maybe I can get you a little bit cheap because you haven't really followed my command. You are like a treasure hidden in the field, and I will sell everything. And as we so graciously know, Jesus purchased holy, precious. Oh, he purchased you and me. His innocent sufferings and death. That's how he purchased you and me. So the next time you're feeling, God sees you as indispensable. God sees you as priceless. God sees you as something valuable enough to give less, but to thank God with every fiber of our being, whether it's praising God from the top of our lungs, even if you're a terrible singer. It's praising God with what a part-time job. It's also thanking God through our time that we give. It's incredible. I love that this is what Moses is really leaving us on. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will don't ever forget that God does not care about you, even if you are in suffering for 15 years. God's promises are not broken. Even if money is not flowing, God's promises are still in effect. So, how much do you trust God? Let it be so as we serve him. Dear Lord, you, it's super easy to lose sight of how important it is that our lives are to reflect our faith. Some of us, Lord, and yet you still graciously reach out your hand and say, do you trust me?